Man, I think God's doing something, because everything I've prepared here, and I love when this happens. You look at Doug reaching out to the seniors here, and you're going to see in a minute why that would excite me, and listening to what that young guy getting reunited with his family. Man, when all that stuff falls into place on the message you're preaching, that's a good day. So I'll get started. Jeez, I'm up early too. That's good. Good news is I'm up early. Bad news is when I practiced this at home, it was about an hour. So we might still be a few minutes late at the normal. A couple weeks ago, I was mentioning to my small group, my family life group, that I was getting to preach on Father's Day. And I was telling them that, you know, in the study that we'd been doing a couple months back, that in all the studies, that we've really been focusing on the roles of the family, and you know, whether that's your immediate family, your church family, but especially the roles of parents, right, and then what God calls us to do as our kids. And Sam Hamilton's in my group, and she says, "Chris, do you ever notice the difference between Sunday services for Mother's Day and Father's Day?" I said, "Mother's Day, we get up there, we honor our mothers, and we talk about how wonderful they are, and how much we love them, and the great job we do. And then on Father's Day, we turn around and tell the men to smarten up and become men of God." And it's true, right? We thank them for doing a job and doing it well, and we tell the fathers how important their job is and how they don't do it especially well. I'm not sure today's going to be a lot different. No, it will. It is tough on Father's Day, and this message is a little bit of a tough one. And you know, it's not because when we talk about fathers and the needs that where they need to step up, it's not because, you know, I look around the room and see weaknesses or fathers not doing their job or anything like that. This really comes on something that God's put on my heart for the last few months and challenged me about. So please don't take this. I mean, if it's coming at you personally, take it that the Holy Spirit's convicting you. It's not me. This is totally stuff that God's been revealing in my heart, things that need to change in my home. And that's totally where it comes from. But I need to pray. Oh, Jesus, I come this morning just asking for your help, God. Father, I pray that you would guide my words as I press into your word, God. Father, put your words into my mouth, God. Let us hear the words that you'd have for us today. I thank you for the words you've given me, God, and how they've spoken into my life. I thank you that you're a wonderful, wonderful Father, and that your love for me is greater than I could ever imagine or that I could ever deserve. I thank you for the gift of my children and the responsibilities you've given me to bring them up, God. And thank you that you are willing to teach us how to do it, because left on my own, I would just mess this up. God, I pray that this message and the remainder of this service would just bring glory to you. Holy Spirit, just give us peace today. God, give us your grace. Just be with us as we gather in your presence, God. I pray this in the holy name of Jesus. So you may or may not be aware, some are, that you know, for the last 2 years or so, been involved with a group of men in the church here that we've kind of dubbed a leadership training group, studying through the Build International First Principles series. And a couple of months ago, in the spring, I guess it was, we did this book called Passing On Your Beliefs. And you might find this weird, because I'm more than willing to get up here, but I'm not an evangelist, far from it. And I'm reading this book, and I'm kind of excited, thinking, passing on your beliefs, this is all going to be about evangelism, how to share your faith, and all this kind of stuff. I'm thinking to myself, you know, this, you know, how to change the world in 5 easy steps type of setup. And it wasn't. So bad news was it wasn't. The good news was, and like I said, it really struck home with me, that it was about sharing your faith with the next generation. And I'm going to read a part here from the introduction to the book to see why this really hits home. author Jeff Reed, he says, many believe that we are in the early stages of a post-Christian culture in America, just two generations behind Europe, which is now fully post-Christian. And I'd add to that, Canada and the States really no different in this matter, or even right here in Nova Scotia. He says, hardly any of the current generation adhere to the Christian faith, even in a nominal sense. And it's not just in culture at large, it's in our churches as well. And this is scary. It's estimated that we're losing 60 to 70% of our children from evangelical homes, that the faith isn't being picked up by the next generation. He goes on to say, we cannot expect the exodus of the current generation from our churches to change dramatically unless we begin to take seriously the first principles of our faith, specifically the parents' role of passing on the faith to those in their households. Think about that. 60 to 70% of kids, it's not in general that 60 to 70% of them aren't going to follow faith. It's 60 to 70% of our kids are going to walk away. How many kids we got downstairs this morning? Anybody at the back count on the way out? 50, 40, somewhere? I mean, somewhere in that range. So if it's 50, that means 35 of those kids. 30, 35 of those kids will end up walking away if things keep going the way they're going. That is scary. You ask a father what he wants for Father's Day, and most men always say the same thing. I just want peace and quiet. I went online. I was trying to order something. I wanted to get little candies made up, just a bag of them, and half of them were going to say peace, and the other ones were going to say quiet, and I was going to pass them out on the way in just for fun, but 3 pounds of them was like $100. So again, if anybody wants a muffin instead, feel free. But all joking aside, I would hope that on Father's Day, if we look at what we'd like, and this is Father's Day and every day, man. If you say, what do you want for Father's Day? I would say, you know, first, man, I would say that you want to grow in your relationship with God. That's the first and foremost thing. But second, right behind that, is that your kids would do the same thing. So this morning, I want to share a little bit about how we can gauge our children and some of the most important learnings that they can ever have in their life. Because really, I mean, this is scary stuff. I mean, I spent a lot of time thinking about, you know, what's the world going to be like when my kids are growing up in it and they're having their kids, right? Is there going to be jobs for them? The education system's going to pot, all these other things. And as bad as that is, I got two kids. I mean, 60, 70% are walking away. That means chances are one of them won't be there. And that scares me more than the future, what the world's going to look like, you know, what ISIS may or may not do, or all this other garbage that we're putting up with. It's scary to me that, you know, my kids might not be following Christ. So I want to start with a rather long scripture, and I apologize for that. It really sets up everything else later. It's in, for those who have their Bibles or electronic Bibles or however you want to do it. Quick sword drill, 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 17. And if not, you can see it on the screen. I like to use the ESV version. It might just be easier to follow on the screen. It says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into the households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. Always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men will also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, we went through that pretty quick. And you might be thinking, I really didn't see much in there about my kids. Not really sure where Chris is going with this. It's always the case, though, when you read the Word of God, you got to put it into context and recognize who it's being written to and what it's about. This is a letter from Paul to Timothy on how to keep, if you read before and after, on how to keep the churches going over many generations. And that's what we're talking about here. Verses 2 to 5, Paul describes the culture during the last days. That's what it was. That's why it started that way. Talks about people being lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, and the big one, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. That's a lot of ugly in one big sentence. That is a whole lot of ugly. But I don't think that anybody can deny that that's kind of what the world looks like, right? He's talking end days. I mean, look at those. Let's look at the first three. Lovers of self. Some of the things we hear today, you know, whatever you do, you know, just do whatever makes you happy. How much have we heard that, right? You'll hear it from your friends, your family, even life coaches. I mean, guys, life coaches are getting paid to dribble this kind of garbage out there. You know, oh, if he doesn't make you happy or she doesn't make you happy, just go find someone else. We keep telling ourselves and walking around with this arrogance that our lives matter more than anybody else's. And I got to tell you, that message isn't in my Bible. Right, so lovers of self. Lovers of money was the second one. And, you know, I say I'm not, right? I don't want to say I'm a lover of money, but I got to tell you, man, when finances are tough, my mood certainly changes. Right, so I got a little piece I got to let go of there. And I do enjoy buying myself something kind of nice. Maybe a little more if it's nicer than yours. So lovers of self, lovers of money, and being proud. You know, if you don't think people are proud, man, just ask yourself, like, why are you posting your pictures of your supper? That's a pet peeve. So I got to say, I can say why some do. Janine posts pictures of, I see Alan. Where's your wife? She's out back. She posts pictures of hers, but out of fairness, man, she should be charging $100 a plate for some of that stuff. But what about our actions, right? Do we say that we really put other people above ourselves? That we give credit to God for the good things in our lives? And this is where pride sets in. You know, are we giving God the credit, or are we saying, you know, I have these things because I'm good at what I do. I have a decent life, a good life, because I work hard and, you know, do my 9 to 5 or 9 to 9, whatever the case may be, and make a paycheck and have all this wonderful stuff. You do. If you work those hours, you know, you're doing that stuff and you're getting paid, but you need to recognize that it's coming from God. You're just borrowing his money. I don't know if you noticed earlier, that bottle kept spilling down the front of my shirt. It was kind of embarrassing. You know, or are we actually just coming across the way we should be, that the blessings that we have somehow we don't deserve and just appreciate them that much more? See, these things, and that list goes on, but those three things, you know, I'm just focusing on those right now, the lovers of self, lovers of money, and pride. These are things that are ways of the world. These aren't the things that we've been called into at all. But again, I think it's a pretty good description of the world we're living in right now. And the world we live in plays a huge role in shaping our future generations. No one would argue that. Schools, the media, the music they're listening to, friends, neighbors, you know, anybody in their lives. I mean, that has a big impact on our next generation, on our kids. What we need to be cognizant of is how we balance that in our homes, in our lives, and in the lives of our kids. That stuff's going to happen. It's going to be there. We just need to balance that out. Verses 5 through 7 there told us that we need to avoid those people. And we try, right? We shelter our kids from some of that stuff. I mean, we're careful what they're watching on TV. We'll challenge what they're learning in school. I mean, how many of us have, you know, got the note home about sex ed classes and all this other stuff that the kids are going to be learning because they're big now, they're 7, right? You know, we look at that stuff. We look at who they hang around with. You know, you probably shouldn't be playing with Billy anymore. He's a bit of a, you know, whatever. It tells us to avoid those kind of people, and we do a good job of that. Verse 7 ends with a real stern warning about why we need to watch what we learn, when it points out that those living with a focus on the world, and I quote from verse 7, are always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of truth. So they're out there, they're picking that stuff up, and they're never, because it's so ingrained in them and it's so overwhelming, all these things coming in, that they're never arriving at a reality of the truth. And again, that's all heavy and rough, and everybody's feeling this big right now. I get that. But the second half of the passage has some hope. While Paul's writing this to Timothy, he lays out a way to teach the future generations and maybe turn around that 60, 70% of people. You know, maybe we slow it down. Maybe we turn it around completely. It would be awesome to be sitting here 10 years from now, 12 years from now, and see every single one of those kids, you know, in the band, in the chairs, with the mic on, you know, whatever the case may be. Verse 10 and 11 says, "You whoever have followed my teaching, my conduct, excuse me, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, from them all, the Lord rescue me." This is exactly what we need to ensure our children, and I'm talking, you know, not just the little kids, the teens, younger adults. This is what they need to do and to have, right? They need to follow our teachings, our conduct, our aim in life, our faith, our patience, our love, and our steadfastness, like Paul said. But I picked those words pretty closely. I said, these are things they need to do and to have. They need to have these things. They can't do them, right? It talked about being able to follow our teaching, follow our conduct. They can't follow it if they can't see it. You just want to ask yourself, you know, is that something that I'm providing to the youth? And it's up to us. It's not up to the world, and it's not up to the pastors, and it's not up to the kids or the teachers downstairs. I mean, they have a role to play in that, and they'll take that on. They recognize that. It's first with the parents. And guys, I mean, I was watching that clip at the end there with the thing for the seniors and the teens and grouping those guys together. I'm going to get into it a little later, but I think it's good to drop it here now. In the Bible, a lot of the time, the Greek word for father does not mean biological father all the time. It does use it that way. It could be your father, it could be your grandfather, it could be your uncle. it could be the mature believer sitting half an aisle down, right? So we're going to be talking about fathers and the things that fathers need to do. I know not everybody here is a father today. You know, we've got some young folks that are still waiting. Some that have been a father and you know, their kids aren't around to parent right now. But man, if you're a mature believer at all, recognize that you are a father. And I'm getting a little sidetracked and I'm worried that this is going to go late already, so I'm going to go back to my notes. Look at the last few verses. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through Jesus Christ. Verse 14 there, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which will make you wise for salvation. I do believe that every word is God-breathed. I believe that there's nothing here that God didn't want, and I believe that there's nothing here missing. So it just says to me, you know what, every word here matters. Paul writes that we need to remember who taught us, right? He's talking about the kid when they were kids. And back then, and this is a Father's Day message, but back then a lot of the teaching would have started with the mothers, right? Dad's out in the fields, dad's doing whatever dad's doing, right? A lot of the teaching of the word really fell to mom and dad. Now dad had a great role in that when he got home. Right, so women, this is for you as well. And the men and women of the church, not just our own kids. But Paul's pointing out here a very important point. Well, mom or dad or the guy down in, you know, downstairs with my kids, while they're teaching words, he's pointing out that these people can be trusted, right? He's talking that the grandparents can be trusted, the parents can be trusted, and he even says, you know, they're just like me who went through all this stuff, right? All this persecution, and I'm still here, right? I'm here for you. And the kids need to recognize that word comes from that place, and they know it comes, their love for their parents comes from the same place. So when you pull all that together, you look at why somebody's doing something, and that's where it gets tough. You know, are we being a role model there? Right? Am I teaching my kids one thing, but modeling something else? If that's happening, there isn't that trust that Paul's talking about. You know, Paul went through the persecution and kept preaching the right thing. If I'm living my life over here but teaching my kids something else, they can trust Paul more than they can trust me, and that's kind of scary too. So the challenge is there. I need to ask myself, and I would highly recommend you do too. You know, something pretty simple. Am I living a life that my children can follow to ensure their salvation and cement their decision to follow Christ? I know it can't be 100%, but that's okay. Or are the things that I'm doing showing them that I'm actually following the world's ways while I talk about the importance of God's ways? And if you want a real honest question, or sorry, a real honest answer to any question, and you ask a kid. Right, we've all seen the funny videos where the kids, you know, kids say the darndest things type of thing, but honestly, you want an answer to that question. I had a slide there if you had it. You want to ask this question very, very simply. Do our children see us laboring to enlarge the kingdom of God or seeking to enhance our own kingdoms? Sometimes we come to church and we hope that we're going to find all the answers. That the guy up here or whoever is going to just tell us what we need to do, and I apologize, I don't have that for you today. Like I said, this is something I'm working through a lot in my own house right now. But I can tell you that question is a great starting point. And I can tell you that because I asked that question. I sat Taryn and Tyler down, and you know, probably didn't use those exact words, but I asked them, I said, you know, all the stuff that we do, all the things you see mom and dad do, why do you think we do it, right? Are we, you know, I'm looking to see, are we building the kingdom of God? Or did they see the fact that, you know, we miss soccer games and do all this other stuff because I'm worried about my mortgage or what have you, right? Am I looking to enhance my own kingdom or God's kingdom? You know, is it because of, you know, God's plan, or is it just worldly things? And I asked them for some examples, right, and their answer. And, you know, what they said was something along the lines of, yeah, you live for God. You're really committed. You know, you spend a lot of time. I remember them saying, you know, you want to learn so you can do better. And they said, you know, you love God. You love going to church. You love helping out. So for a minute there, I was thinking to myself, man, I really got this. I was feeling pretty good. But I said, well, you know, give me some examples. And they were throwing out the amount of hours we put in to different things, right? Now, every night there was something church-related, you know, pretty much every night something church-related. You know, Laura being here at, you know, 8 o'clock in the morning, practicing for worship, going through the service, then going up and working the cafe, stuff like that. They're seeing a lot of the costs, but it really started to sink in the more they explained it, that they didn't get why we did it. They kind of saw that we were doing it, but they really, really didn't understand it. I think they saw that it was more something that we wanted to do than something that, yes, we want to, but we're really called to do. And I prayed for a chance to explain that. And I remember sitting in with our leadership group saying, like, man, I don't know where to start with this. And I prayed hard for like 2-3 days. And I guess we have it on Tuesday, so Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. So it would have been for 4 days. And that Sunday morning, we're coming to church, and man, no sooner do I hit the on-ramp. The kids are in the back, and Terrence says, so why do you guys do so much at the church? So I'm just like looking heavenward, and I'm saying, thank you, God, for this. You know, I couldn't think of how to bring it up, so he made them do it. And we got to explain a little bit about worship and you know, God's impact on my life and being able to not just say, you know, well, mommy needs to be up on stage because someone needs to sing. Because I think that's kind of what was in their head, right? That she wants to be there, and that, you know, I want to be there sharing the word, and I want to be involved, invested in people's lives, and God's calling us to do these things. And it really started to sink in. So then the next week we're doing, I got to tell you, that was awesome. I can't tell you the whole story because we'll be here forever. And then we did another study that week, and this was from Ephesians 6, 1-4. And it's one of those ones, you know, I've heard it so many times, but I kind of missed a lot of it, which is pretty sad because it's really short. I don't know how I missed that much, but reading through it, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And all the parents said, amen. Okay, that part's not in there. For this is right. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. See, the truth is, I never really read much past the obey your parents part. Probably because I came to Christ after being a kid. So that was really for somebody else. But there's a lot in here, and if we start at the very beginning, one of the first things to jump out when I studied this, these couple of verses, and what's really fun when I get to study a small little group of verses, 3, 4, 5 verses. I'll spend hours on it sometimes and get to really break into it. One of the really cool things here is at the very beginning of it when it says, children, obey your parents. Everybody thinks, okay, we know what that means and we're not far off track. What's really cool though is I did a word search for obey throughout the Bible, and almost every time in the Old Testament and almost every time in the New Testament, when you saw the word obey, it was followed by the word for voice, right? So it wasn't just obeying the rules of the house, right? It was always obeying a voice. Obey the voice of God. Obeying the angel of God, the words of the angel of God. It was in those kind of uses that it was there. In other words, it was focused on something that was being told very specifically, right? You're talking words here. So if you turn it around a bit, you realize that if the children are to obey your parents and the words that the parents are giving them, you turn that around and focus on that. They need to focus on the words that we're giving them. Right? So there's a call there for us. Children can't obey if they're not being told. Plain and simple, right? We need to teach them. Again, it's not up to the Sunday school teachers, not up to the pastors, not up to, you know, anybody else. First and foremost, it's up to us. And those people are all going to help, hopefully. And I know they will, because we're in an awesome church. And I know this has been a struggle in our family for sure. And everybody's busy. And I don't say this to make it sound like I'm any busier than anybody else, because I know that's not the truth. But, you know, in our house, we've got dance lessons, soccer, small groups that myself and Laura both lead, separate groups. I've got my leadership training. She's got band practice. We've got the homework, the chores, all that kind of stuff. So everybody knows what I'm talking about there. But, you know, it came glaringly obvious that we need to find time to teach our children the word, and that was really, really lacking. It is the most important thing, if what I said near the beginning, that the two most important things in my life need to be a closer relationship with God and the same thing for my kids. I can't do that without the word. The second part, of course, is a beautiful promise in verse 2 that our children may live long in the land. And man, I look forward to my kids, you know, being out on their own and, you know, finding a good husband, good wife, great careers. But man, I hope that there's enough honor there, because it says, you know, to honor your parents. I hope there's enough honor there that when all that's happening, they're still wanting to be part of my life. But again, there's that same responsibility to the parents. The idea of honor speaks to reverence and value. Right? You want kids to honor you. There needs to be something there for them to honor, something for there to put value on. And just like the children can't think or can't obey if they're not being told, they can't be expected to honor a lifestyle that's not deserving of it. And again, I'm sorry that this is tough, guys, but this, like I said, this is really what God was showing me, and these are all mistakes I was making. And then verse 4, it really hit home, and with a little bit of digging into the words, there's really clear direction here on how we can achieve bringing up our kids in a godly fashion. Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Looking at a few key words here. First, you know, it says, do not provoke your children to anger. If you study the Greek in that, the two words there for provoke and anger are the same word, first off. So you think it's two separate things. That, you know, here I am, and I'm doing something to make my kids angry, right? I'm provoking them to anger, but it's the same word. Essentially, it's saying, you're going to start a fight, you're going to get a fight. You're going to force something down your kid's throat, you can expect him to push back. Right? And it says you can't do that. Right? If you're going to go in this out of anger, if you're going to go in this out of needing to win a fight, and by the way, nobody wins a fight. Somebody just gets the desired result. There's no winning in a fight. It's just going to fail. We can't force our faith on our kids. Now, I'm not talking about this, you know, crazy postmodern idea that's out there that, oh, kids can make up their own mind and you don't have the right to bring up kids into faith. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking you physically can't force them. You can't tell them you need to sit down and study your word right now because I said so. Right? That kind of force. My kids are at some point down their lives, they need to make that decision if they're part of that 60, 70% or not. But I have been called and I have the right to inform my kids, to teach my kids, to bring my kids up in the training and instruction of the Lord. But it's really not about forcing anything, because it goes on to say that we need to bring them up in those terms. It said in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. You break those down. I, for the longest time, thought that was just one phrase using two words, instruction and discipline. They just kind of, it's the same thing. It's kind of what I thought. Right? It's just basically teach your kids. Digging it a little different. Nuthesia, which is the word for instruction, and the root noun means understanding. So I need to bring them up in the understanding. I need to teach them. That goes back to the word again. This is getting a little repetitive, but I want to make sure it sinks in. It's all about the instruction, the word, the understanding of what I'm, the stuff I'm teaching and what the Bible says, that type of thing. And then it says the discipline. And the word there is, the Greek word is, I can't pronounce Greek, but paideia. And it means like the whole training. And one of the beautiful words it means, and the King James actually doesn't use the word discipline, uses the word nurture. So instead of looking at those two things, the instruction and discipline, which semantically, I mean, they sound an awful lot alike to us. It sounds like one thing. If you were to change them to instruction, you know, change instruction to teaching and change discipline to nurturing, right? So God's really calling us to teach and to nurture our children. When you look at it that way, you realize it's a little different. I can teach through a book, right? I can teach through simple instruction. But when it comes to nurturing, it's really about demonstrating. So we're seeing how this is all tying together, I hope. Oh, good, we've got lots of time. And we're told in this passage, so if you think of it that way, again, that we're called to teach and to nourish. And the warnings have been laid out there, right? That it shows, especially men, that we can have the propensity to somehow work anger into that equation. And I did, right? I mean, not gonna lie to you. But there's a parallel passage in Colossians 3, 20, 21, which has a really important addition there. It kind of starts off the same way, you know, children obeying your parents, in everything for this pleases the Lord. Continues again, you know, fathers do not provoke your children, which is the same, except the tag on the end on this one, lest they become discouraged. And man, I got to tell you, this hit home. And guys, this is directed right at us. If there's one thing that you took out of this today, I would say let it be this. Both passages tell us that we shouldn't provoke our children. You know, we talked about what that can look like, the anger and what have you. But this little piece about them being discouraged, I think it's true that anybody can discourage your kids. It can be mothers, fathers, but guys, let's be honest. It's directed at fathers because we're the ones more likely to fall into this trap. We're the ones more likely to focus on the wrong things. We're not always the most loving, encouraging. You know, that's what moms are for, right? Like that's what they're good at, right? Moms, it doesn't mean you can discourage your kids. It just means, dads, you need to recognize this isn't your strength. It's not the way God made us. And again, remember that when it's calling out fathers, right? When it's saying, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Again, any mature Christian. That really shows us one of the reasons, I think, and probably one of the big ones, why we're seeing that 60 to 70% of people, of the kids walking away from faith. Over time, they're becoming discouraged. And who knows where? Could be early on. You know, maybe it's right towards the end, right when they start to get close to making that choice. Maybe we're dropping the ball there. I don't know, and it's probably different in every house. And it made me think, when I'm reading through that and we're studying that, you know, what is it that we encourage our children to do? And in our house, it's sports and dance along with school. Those are kind of the big ones. They all have a lot of value to them. Now, I push them to do as well as they can in anything they're doing, which I think is a pretty good thing to learn. I make sure they understand that it comes at a cost, whether that be taking hours out of your day to train and practice and learn, read books, whatever the case may be, as well as a financial cost. And I think that's a good thing for them to learn. I think they need to know that that's part of it. I teach them there's nothing wrong with wanting to win. Again, something else that's solid to learn. I dedicate a lot of time, a lot of finances into helping them achieve a certain level of success. I think that's good for them to see and understand that that's part of it. In the end, though, I did find that I was putting an awful lot of pressure on them, trying to please me, trying to please family, and that they were going to become discouraged from the stuff that they were doing that they were loving. Now, obviously, these passages aren't about scoring goals. They're not about, you know, perfect scores in a dance competition. But it's a whole lot easier to see how easy it is to discourage a kid when you've got those measurables versus a lifetime of learning and growing up in a Christian home. And I realized that I didn't like the answer when I asked, am I adorning the Christian lifestyle, or are my kids only seeing the costs? Right? They were seeing the times we spent at the church. They were seeing, you know, the afternoons preparing Bible studies. They were seeing, you know, the costs, you know, financial costs of, you know, whether it be tithing to dance lessons, all these other things. They were seeing all that, and they were recognizing all that, but they weren't getting it. And then, you know, put in perspective, a couple months ago, we're sitting there, and I mean, for those of you guys that know Karen, I mean, she's been dancing since she was 3. I mean, her love for dance is the way I want her love for God to be. Like, she loves it, lives it. Comes to me a couple months ago and says, yeah, I don't know if I'm going to do this anymore. And at first I was a little, can't say it, I'm in church, a little upset. Because that was thousands of dollars down the drain. But then I got really upset because I realized it wasn't that she was falling out of love with dance. It's that I was putting so much pressure on her to do well. And she knew that her grandmother was help paying for it, and her favorite uncle was help paying for it, and the cost, and she was seeing the cost and focusing on the cost, that she couldn't focus on the love of it. She couldn't be encouraged by what was actually happening. I got to thinking, if I'm doing that to her dance, am I doing that to her faith? If she's seeing the costs, and that's it, if she's seeing the hours I'm putting in, and all these things that I'm doing, and she's focusing on that, the same way she's willing to say, Dad, I don't think I want to dance anymore. Is she going to turn around next year, year after, and say, I don't want to go to church anymore. I don't want Jesus in my life anymore. It was discouraging my children. So I'd remind you guys to take that slide we'd put up, and I was hoping to actually have little cards with that on it that you could take home today. You could just put that, if you can still find it. Sorry, I wasn't supposed to go in here. Just thank you. You know, do our children see us laboring to enlarge the kingdom of God or enhance our own kingdoms? I think they thought that all the things that we were doing was to enhance my kingdom because it felt good to me to be sharing the word, that it felt, you know, it was something that Laura just wanted to do. Right? Even though it was taken away from family time and everything else, I think they were seeing the cost, and I think they thought it was just something we wanted to do. It wasn't a calling at all. But they're starting to get it. That's the good thing. Right? We talked about this, you know, man, God is so good. You know, we talked about this young kid in Honduras getting to be reunited with his parents and the things that are happening there, and I'm seeing the same thing. This disconnect that we had, this only goes back a couple months, right, from how my kids were viewing what we do and what we believe. I mean, the gap is shrinking. God's doing an awesome work there. Darn right, praise the Lord. And I told you, it kind of, we'd ask those questions, and it set us on a bit of a, just kind of a starting a plan. And I'm not gonna say it's going real well, and that I've changed it, everything that we've done, because I'm a little lazy that way sometimes, and it takes a little longer to get things going. But it has. We've recognized some areas, and we're making some steps to improve on them. I'm just gonna share 4 of them with you, and you know, if this is something you can use, for $5, it's yours. Sorry, I got to throw a joke in now and then, or I'll be a blubbering mess up here. And the first thing, you know, taking that, recognizing the lack of encouragement to balance out in the successes. Again, I think it's good that kids see the costs. I don't want to shelter my kids too much. I want them to see what's going on. But there needs to be that balance. And I think I beat that to death. But I mean, just to give you a couple ideas of what we're doing, or what I'm doing. I shouldn't say we. I don't want to include Laura in anything that's really on me right now. Coaching Tyler's soccer team this summer. You think, well, what does that have to do with his faith? Nothing directly. He just needs to recognize that I'm living life with him, not just pushing him. I even went as far a couple weeks back. Laura wanted me to bring the video, but I didn't. Last year, I got a Terrence dance team jacket because I'm thinking to myself, that's about all I can do to support that big part of her life. And then the sign-up sheet came out for the recital, looking for parents to dance. So if anybody wants to learn how to nay-nay, I can show you that. And just changing the way I approach things, like when they'd come back, you know, 20 minutes from now, they'd come up the stairs and everything would be over. We'd be in the car heading home and they'd be saying, oh, guess what we learned in Sunday school today? And my first reaction was to, you know, add to it, right? Like, oh, yeah, but you need to recognize this. And you know, no, just letting them be excited with that and encouraging them in that. I mean, yeah, if there's something wrong, you got to tell them, right? If they missed a piece. But, you know, they're 8 and 10. Like, they're not going to get it all. I just turned 46 and I don't get it all. But just changing just the way I interact with that. It's not just about getting it right all the time and me being right. The second is the, you know, and in our house, this is a big one. I know you guys do a really, really good job with this because, you know, with homeschooling and other things. The balance of a worldly education with Bible knowledge. My kids, I don't know why, because I don't, maybe it's because of Laura, my kids love reading. And they get these programs in school, they get a little prize for every 600 minutes that they read, stuff like that, and they love it. And they'll sit down and they'll put in 20 minutes, 40 minutes a day, you know, pretty much every day. And I'm looking at that and I'm saying, that's really good, man. They're learning to read, the pronunciation's getting better, their reading's getting better, their spelling's getting better. Such a focus on that worldly education. And I struggled with it for a while, but, you know, where am I going to find time for Bible teaching? And the little light bulb came on. They're spending those hours a week. So it wasn't every day. I was like, you know what? In a couple days this week, yeah, read the books you picked up from the library. But you know what? This afternoon, why don't you take a chapter, you know, out of this faith-based book? Why don't you take a chapter right out of the Bible? It wasn't adding time. That was a real simple one, and man, I got to tell you, it's a lot more fun when they're done talking about the Bible passage they read than it is talking about Captain Underpants. Yes, that's a real book. The other big one, and we've just started to figure out how to kind of work this in, and we're looking for more opportunities, and I would pray that this would something that God would put in our lives and put in your guys' lives, is including our kids in ministry. Now, obviously, they can't be 100%, you know, depending what it is you're doing, some of it's not child appropriate in all cases. But I mean, to give you an idea how things used to work, we'd have people come to the house, and maybe they're, you know, having some troubles at home, you know, marriage troubles, different stresses, whatever the case may be. And it was pretty quickly, okay, you kids go downstairs while we stay up here and pray. Because, you know, kids can't pray. Foolishness. But then it was awesome. A couple months ago, my best friend Scott, Easter weekend was down, Pastor Scott Carroll, and he's right now, he's out there, he's got no job, right? He's not with the church. He's got three kids, and they're going to be listening to this. So I got to point out, just because I know they're going to listen to this. You got three kids you got to take care of. And he's got a wife that's really high maintenance. just kidding, Crystal. I can hear, what? Right now. But, you know, we changed it up. And they're there with their three kids. And we're there with our kids. And we're just piled around the living room and praying for direction in their lives, right? Praying for God to open doors, and we're doing that with our kids, where a year ago we never would have. Maybe you include them in the little light stuff, right? But, I mean, that's not something that they can't pray for, right? They can be part of that. You know, I was thinking, man, last year we went to Honduras. I would have loved. I mean, that one might end up be the right one for the age of my kids, but something similar like that, taking Taryn and Tyler, you know, probably a place a little safer. But, you know, the same kind of thing. There's no reason they couldn't do that. He said, they can't do everything we're going to do. But, hey, man, they can pass their sandwiches upstairs. I'll tell you the most fun one, and I just remember this now, the light bulb came on. Christmas time. Doug remembers this. He was there. We're at Shanex. And, it was awesome. If you haven't been, guys, I mean, it's just a bunch of lovely seniors sitting there and, you know, a little message and some music and what have you. And my kids always have to tag along, right? Because that's kind of where we end up. So I said to Tyler, I was like, man, you should be involved in this. Right? And Tyler likes playing drums. And he's getting pretty good at it. Right? For 8 years old, I think he's pretty good. So we bought him a set of bongos. So we brought him out there and got to do a song with them, with him. And that was cool. I mean, he's not singing, whatever. He's just, you know, just like, Tyler, give me the beat. And off he went.
He was cooking it.
I mean, I almost couldn't sing because I'm sitting there realizing all of a sudden that, man, I'm there praising God and sharing with these folks with my son. That this is his first taste of ministry. And it was so powerful. So those are the first three things we've changed, you know, that recognizing the lack of encouragement and putting more of that in, you know, being involved, the balance of the education that they're getting from the world and school with the Bible knowledge, getting them included in our kids' ministry, you know, in our ministry, getting our kids included in our ministries. And the fourth one goes right back to asking that question again. And for me, and we talk a lot in all the different small groups I'm in, you know, about where we stand, how are we growing in our Christian life, how are we walking with God, how's that looking right now? And at least at this point in my life, the fourth thing I'm doing is I'm using my kids as a measuring stick. I'm used to looking at myself and kind of beating myself up, saying, you know what, I don't feel that close to God this week. You know, I don't feel like I'm doing what God's called me to do sometimes. But I want a real measuring stick, and those kids, like I said, they're brutally honest. You know, asking them questions like that, right? And then looking and seeing, how are they growing? Sometimes it's hard to see your growth. You know, we see people falling away. I don't think they see it happening. Right? They don't see themselves going backwards. They don't see yourself going forwards. If you can measure your kids' growth, then you know you're doing okay. And, you know, I can look around the room and I can say, man, I can, you know, you look at some of the older youth that we have and the growth of those kids over the years, there's some families doing this real well. But again, it's scary that a lot of those are going to fall away. Good news is, Doug, they can come back. Ain't that right? But I don't want them to fall away. I don't want my kid to be a prodigal. I don't want him, you know, yeah, if either one of them fell away and came back, it'd be the greatest day of my life, but I don't want them to go there. God's got a plan. God calls us to do certain things, certain ways to bring our kids up, not discouraging them, teaching them, nourishing them, being part of their lives. He's got this great plan. He's got a role for me. He's got a role for my wife. He's got a role for our pastors and our families. Got a role for our friends in the church. That we're all working together to be, you know, an awesome family together. And we need to set up, kind of step up and recognize what those roles are, and where we're not feeding into them. I've had the chance the last couple of weeks just to feed into a couple of the youth. I'm not a big fan of teenagers. I'm not going to lie. Not yet, anyway. I'm hoping that changes in the next 6 years or it's going to get ugly in my house. But just feeling God telling me that, you know, you need to encourage some of these young guys and just reach out to them a bit. And man, he has blessed that so much. And we've all got roles to play, and we're after 12, I get that. Just sit tight, I'm almost done. We've all got big roles to play. God's got a plan, and I mean, yeah, you know what? We're not all living it, some of it, things outside of our control. God's plan, yeah, there's roles for mom, there's roles for dad. I get that sometimes some of those people aren't in the picture. You know, maybe dad's not around, you know, maybe mom's not around. That's not as common. Beauty is God can work with that too. And guys, I got to tell you, if you're seeing anybody by way of the youth, right? So the little kids right up to, you know, the teenagers, even the, you know, if you're my age, you know, even the guys that are, you know, college and career age, remember that the word father refers to you, right? Not just because they're your kids. You know, as a mature believer, you know, I need to reach out to young families, right, and help them. I got a role to play there. And God will bless that. And I can say he'll bless that because I am walking proof and I have seen what he has done in my life. And the last few months have changed. My kids even said the other day, they said, man, you're not, you know, as angry as you used to be. And that's because of that passage. I'll tell you a funny thing with that passage, man. Doug brought that up in our training. Like, I think we only studied it twice, but he probably brought it up every second week. And for the longest time, I'm just thinking, like, man, he must really struggle with this. Then I came to realize that he was listening to what God was telling me, right, what he needed to share with me. And like I said, he's blessed it so much. So if you feel God just put, you know, any little piece of that kind of jumped out at you, that, you know, that there's an area there that you need to work on, I'd like to pray with you, having been there and done that. If anybody wants to pray for me and my kids, I'm all for that too. So we're going to dismiss here in a second. I'm just going to hang out up front here. And yeah, if anybody wants some prayer time, we'll just come up and do that. And once again, thank you for listening to me kind of blabber on. And do what God's called me to do today. So Jesus, I just thank you for each and every person here today, God. Lord, when I've stumbled today with words that you would have had me use, God, I just pray that you make it clear to those that are here that heard it, God, that you would just bring revelation to anything that they've seen or heard that they didn't quite understand, Lord. God, I just pray for our families. Lord, we have so many families here and kids in different ages. God, from the newborns right through to the teenagers and the young adults, God. I just pray a blessing over them today. Lord, I just pray for our fathers that they would just listen to your voice today, God, and then know the things you're calling us to do. Lord, your word says that you have a plan for us and that only you know it. It doesn't say that you're not willing to share it. So Lord, we just call out to you today, and I thank you for all the awesome things you've done in my life and how you've broken me and changed me in recent months, God, and just to better the lives of my kids, but more so to build up that relationship that I have and that they have with you. So thankful that even though I've messed it up so many times, God, that you just keep coming back and giving me another chance and another chance. And I thank you for the chance you'll give me again tomorrow after I mess it up today. God, we love you. We need you. God, just pour into our lives.